Would you please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 11 tonight? Throughout the week, we've been looking at the awesome topic of prayer. And certainly what we've been looking at has been inspiring. It's been encouraging. It's been massive. It's been many, many things. But certainly our challenge at this point is not simply to have gained a knowledge of the topic of prayer, but it's to really practically apply it. In other words, to pray and to practice that which we've seen from God's Word. And every one of us can do that very wonderfully, very successfully. And I believe that this week not only has impacted our lives, but it has the potential to impact literally thousands of other lives. It has the potential to impact our nation and the world in a massive way. So, and I thought tonight it would be a wonderful way to conclude our teaching program to look at some of what God's Word says about the rewards of prayer. There's a verse that I think we need to set as a foundation to understand that. It's in Romans chapter 11, in verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now, that's not complicated theology. Very simply, grace is what? Grace. And works are what? Works. Now, we have gained an understanding of some of the great things that God has done for us by His grace. He has saved us by His grace. In doing that, He's given us eternal life by His grace. We are now sons of God by His grace with all rights, privileges, and abilities, all spiritual blessings. Certainly a part of that, as we've been seeing throughout this week, is our access to God. That's by grace. That was given to us as sons of God. And then certainly God's great willingness to answer prayers, to hear and answer prayers, is also a great demonstration of His grace. God's supply, God's sufficiency, His provision comes from His throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that we have the privilege of accessing boldly as His sons. But there also, in the Word of God, are works to do. Prayer clearly falls into the category of works. So grace is grace, and works are what? Works. In Acts chapter 2, this is a bit of a review. You don't have to look these up. Some of the verses we've handled this week. But it says that the first century believers continued steadfastly in prayer. That takes effort. That takes work to continue steadfastly in prayer. In Romans 15, we looked at this morning, that we're to strive together in prayers. That's work. That's effort. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that we're to always pray and we're to watch in prayer with perseverance. That takes effort. It takes work. And in Colossians chapter 4, we read about the wonderful example of Epaphras, who labored fervently in prayer. He worked at it fervently. So much that we've received is by God's grace, including our access to Him, including His great willingness to hear and answer our prayers. But that we are to pray is something that you and I need to do. It's work that we do with and for the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 6 begins to unfold some of this great topic of the rewards of prayer. Prayer is work. And if you really work at it, it can be hard work. But in Matthew chapter 6, it says in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." You know, of course, not where your dresses are hanging and your shoes are on the floor, but where the treasures of your heart are, in your the treasure of your life. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is where? In secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. And as we shared earlier, that word openly is erroneously added. There is no guarantee that your reward will be openly demonstrated. But there is this great promise of God that when we pray to Him, that He will do what? Reward us. I happen to believe, and I'm sure you do, that if God is rewarding us, that those rewards are good. In fact, they're even better than good. They're great. It's out of God's great goodness and desire to help us and bless us as His kids that He promises to reward us when we pray. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. God promises rewards for praying. It says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness." Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now here it says that we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. I think all of us can see very clearly that exercise is work. We know that if you've ever gotten out of shape, like I have many times in my adult life, and then you try to exercise, it's hard work, isn't it, to get back in shape. That kind of exercise, the Word of God says, profits for a little while. It does. It profits for a little while. But this is talking about us exercising ourselves unto godliness. And that's our relationship with God. So that relationship is true and vital. That's an alive, growing relationship. As we've seen throughout the week, a major, huge part of that is prayer. We're to exercise ourselves in prayer unto godliness. Now, that's not the only way we exercise ourselves unto godliness, but it certainly is a major, dominant activity, a major, dominant component of that exercise. So we're to exercise ourselves in prayer in our relationship, our true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. And then it says in verse 8 that godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Remember we read in Matthew that God promised when we pray that He would reward us? Well, you can understand by putting it together with 1 Timothy chapter 4 that reward will be in the life that now is, but also in the life that is to come. And we want to look tonight at some of the rewards that are now ours for prayer, and then also some of the rewards in the life that is to come. Look at Psalm 16, please. As we go to God, we have free and unlimited, unhindered access to His presence. And as we go to God, we go to Him in prayer. We've been working throughout the week. It's our continual conversation with God. And we have free access to His presence to talk things over, to bare our hearts, to pour out our hearts unto Him, to make requests, to give thanks, to make intercessions. We have just such a privilege to enter His presence because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, in verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And we're taking a look at some of the rewards of prayer in this life. These certainly are wonderful rewards, aren't they? How about fullness of joy? You know, to be able to be in God's presence, praying, talking things over, giving thanks, making requests, two-way conversation. In that, there is fullness of joy. It brings joy to our hearts to be able to access and be and dwell with our Heavenly Father. And then it goes on to say that at thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. You know, unfortunately, some Christians have been taught and have embraced the idea that prayer is a religious duty. Here, it speaks of being in God's presence as being pleasurable, and it is. Boy, just the great pleasure of praying, of being in God's presence, of being able to talk things over. We looked this morning in the adult fellowship of how prayer can be for the great outreach of God's Word. Prayer as service. We looked at the other night of how in prayer we can intercede on others' behalf. In other words, that by praying we can help. I think most human beings, as they're raised, at least at some point in their life, have a desire to help other people. Well, we certainly do as God's people. Don't you want to help? Don't you want to assist other people? What great reward is there to know that as we pray, we are helping people in this life? As we pray for our country, as we've done all throughout this week, that it's assisting the United States of America, that it's making a better place, that as we pray for the outreach of God's Word, that that can have the effect of opening doors of utterance so that others can be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so many things. There's nothing as satisfying as doing the will of God. And when you know that you're doing God's will in prayer, it brings great satisfaction to our hearts. But let's look later on in the book of Psalms, verse 73. Really, the great benefit of prayer now is God. Is being able to be with God. Of being able to know Him more intimately. Being able to talk to Him. Being able to fellowship with Him. We'd say in the vernacular, being able to hang out. And boy, when you stop and consider who we're hanging out with, it's God Almighty. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. You know, in our society, there's a lot of people that have a lot of material goods. And there's a lot of people that have all kinds of privileges and all kinds of achievements and stuff. But generally, when you look around, are those people happy? Are those people satisfied? Are those people really having fullness of joy? I grew up with some people, had some friends that were very, very wealthy. You never saw such misery in all your life. Such terrible families and just problems and stuff. You know, when you've got God, you got everything. You know, even if what else might, you know, seem to be around, might some to others appear to be meager, if you've got God, you've got everything. And boy, without God, you can have everything else, and it just doesn't add up. Really, the great benefit, the great reward for us in prayer is God. The book of Psalms and other places throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of this repeatedly. But look at Psalm 73 in verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know, God is our portion in life. It's what we get out of life. It's our great reward now is God. It says this in many other places, but how about the 142nd Psalm? Boy, you want to talk about one of the great rewards of praying. How about seeing prayers answered? Boy, you make a list or you keep track like we were learning George Mueller did of kept a diary. And then, boy, as you keep on praying for things, then you just start checking them off and you just see God work. You know, maybe you're praying for a job. You need a job, and boy, you just pray and you're praying, and then, man, that good, right job comes through for you. Talk about joy and rejoicing in God and His goodness. You know, at times we might fall out of good health, and we pray for healing, and God heals us. You know, man, what joy and rejoicing it brings to our heart to see prayers answered. You know, we pray for the outreach of God's Word, for people to be one. You know, Carol and I, through the years, have had the wonderful experience of praying for close family members to get born again, and then, lo and behold, they get born again. You know, they'll be with us throughout eternity. What does that mean? But of all the great things that we get out of this life, the great thing that we get is our fellowship with God. In Psalm 142, it says in verse 5, I cried unto the Lord, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So this psalmist knew what he got out of life. It was God. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and boy, you're blessed. Because you get to know God. And then He, out of His goodness, takes care of a lot of other things. All these things shall be added unto you. We seek the blessor, not the blessing. But as we read in Timothy, as we exercise ourselves in prayer, as we exercise ourselves unto God, it has rewards in this life, but also in that which is to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, grace is grace. And works are what? Works. Our entrance into heaven is guaranteed by the new birth. And the new birth came totally by God's grace. Something that we all share is that when that trumpet sounds, when the Lord Himself descends from heaven upon a cloud, we're all going to be gathered together, regardless of what we've done after the new birth. Because eternal life is solely God's grace. It has nothing to do with human works. So in that great and glorious day that's described here in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be gathered home. It says in verse 16, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is solely by God's grace. We don't do anything to earn it. But by God's grace, we'll all be part of the gathering together. Now, once this great event occurs, there's another event that follows. And it's recorded in Romans chapter 14. At any moment, Jesus Christ is coming back upon a cloud to gather us home. Everyone, since the day of Pentecost, who has been born again of God's Spirit, will be gathered together in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But at that point, there's additional information in the Word of God of what's going to occur. Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, it says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I use those words, or when I read those words, judgment seat, it almost initially has sort of a negative connotation. Does it communicate that way to you? Maybe it's because I've had to go to traffic court a few times and, you know, a few other things. And, you know, it's not the most pleasant of experience to go before the judge. But the word judgment seat, the two words in English, is translated from one Greek word that many of you know, the Greek word bema. And it's not referring to a judgment seat like a judge deciding right and wrong. but it literally means a award stand, or a, in our context, a reward stand. It's the place that we will be rewarded. Just like probably the best image we could have of it is that little stand that they use in the Olympics where they put the gold and the silver and the bronze medal on the first, second, and third place finisher. That's a bema. It's a stand where competitors stand to be rewarded. So here it says, verse 10, that we shall all stand before the bema, the reward stand of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? God. See, we will give an account to God of what we've done. That's works. This is not talking about grace, because grace is grace. This is talking about what? Works. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. In other words, every one of us are accountable for what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also speaks of the bema. It says in verse 9, wherefore we labor. Again, we work, we labor. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the bema, the award stand, the reward stand of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Bad. Now, that's not necessarily real comforting to me right now. Because I can remember some things that I've done that weren't so great. In fact, they were bad. So here it speaks of all of us appearing before the judgment seat. We've already learned that when we do, we'll give account of ourselves. We'll all must appear before this reward stand. And at it, we'll receive according to the things we've done, whether they be things that are good or things that are bad. Now remember that. Things that are good or things that are bad. We want clarification on what that means. Because again, if I just read this as it sits, it might not really be that inspirational for me to want to get there. You know, could have like punishment involved for the things that are bad. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. It says, now he that plants and he that waters are what? One. This is referring to planting and watering the Word of God. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. We've read that every one of us must appear before the bema of Christ, but that's an award stand. Every one of us are accountable, and every one of us shall receive our own reward according to our own labor. You know, this is kind of interesting because, you know, my reward is not based on my wife. You know, it's not based on the people that I go to fellowship with. It's based on what I do. You know, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Labor. It makes it rather individual, doesn't it? There's so many things we share in the body of Christ, but one thing that is highly individualistic is our rewards. And then verse 9 it says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, the foundation that has been laid are the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, what he has done. But in this life, we have the privilege of building upon that, of building the body of Christ. It says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Remember, we're all going to appear before the Bema, and we'll all give account of what we've done in this life. It's a highly individualistic accountability. But here it says that fire is going to try what kind of work we've done. Now, we've been holding in mind that verse that said we're going to receive according to things that we've done, whether good or bad. Remember that? Now let's keep reading. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a" what? "Reward." I would say that's a good work. Built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, something that lasts, something that's godly, something that's right on, and for that work, that individual will receive a what? Reward. And then it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer" what? "Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by" what? "Fire." This verse clarifies that word "bad" from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we have done works that are not based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if we've done works that instead of building each other up, instead of being profitable and godly, and you can read this in context, the church at Corinth, instead of building each other up, were tearing each other down. They were a very carnal church. They weren't walking by the Spirit of God. They weren't walking in the love of God. Well, those types of works, when they're tried by fire at the Bema, aren't going to last. And that man's going to suffer loss. What's he going to suffer loss of? Loss of rewards. Not of his life. We've got eternal life by God's grace. But it says, for end of verse 15, "He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That gift of eternal life that God has given us is going to stand this test of fire. But that man, for the things that he has done that aren't right on with God, he will suffer a loss, and the loss is a loss of rewards. This defines those things that are bad. And then it says, "Know ye not," verse 16, "that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile," or if any man corrupts, "if any man tears down the temple of God, him shall God destroy." Now, wait a minute. Just prior to this, he said that that man would be saved. And now he's going to get destroyed? Is there any way that any of us could be destroyed as Christians?
No.
No, we've got eternal life. So there's a little bit of a problem with this verse, but the problem is in translation. It says, "If any man corrupts or defiles the temple of God," the word "him" should be translated "this." It's not referring to the man, but it's in context, it's talking about his work. "This work" would be a literal translation. It says, "If any man corrupts the temple of God, this work shall God destroy." And the word "destroy" is the same word as the word "defile," or it means corrupt. So if any man corrupts the temple of God, referring to the body of Christ, this work shall God corrupt. See, it's not going to last. And then it says, "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Each and every one of us have the free will privilege to decide what we're going to do in this life, what we're going to invest in, what's important to us. You know, God gave us freedom of will. But God has given us wonderful encouragement in the Word of God for us to be actively involved in serving Him. And certainly a big part of our service towards Him is prayer, as we've seen all week. you know, that we're to pray to him. You know, there's certainly many other wonderful things we get to do for him, but the great mainstay, what is to be so much a part of our continued walk and service in the body of Christ, is prayer. God says that as we pray, based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to build up the body of Christ, he promises a reward. That work will last. It'll stand the test of fire. It's interesting, this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 extends into chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found," what? "Faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." The word judgment is the word day. The period of time in which we're living is called man's day in the Bible, because man does the judging. "But for the Apostle Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is" who? "The Lord." You see the extension of the context into chapter 4? And then verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." See, we've read about that, how every one of us will appear before the Bema. We'll give account of ourselves. Everything's going to come out in the wash. You know, God knows. Those things that were unprofitable, that were bad, that were carnal, a lot of ways to describe them, you know, earthly, all that stuff, all those things, what's going to happen to them? They get burned. And we suffer loss. What's the loss? Loss of rewards. But all those things that are based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, those things that are building the body of Christ, those things that are in obedience to God's word, certainly bottom line criteria is described in verse 2 of being faithful. That God rewards his faith, our faithfulness in service. But it says that at this time he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then, after all this has taken place, what's going to happen? Shall every man have what? Praise of God. Boy, I love that. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's, you know, going to be taken care of. It's going to be tried by fire. You know, a lot of things come out in the wash. But after that process happens, what's all of us will then have? Praise of God. Where's people? We're going to live with him throughout eternity in perfection. You know, it's not condemnation. You know, it's not judgment in the sense of, you know, the world thinks of it. But it's just bringing everything to light and God rewarding those things, those works that we've done in this life that were done for him according to his will and word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you read these sections that deal with rewards in the church epistles in the New Testament, you begin to get an understanding of some of the criteria for being rewarded. And we just read about building the body of Christ. You know, a great way that we can build the body of Christ is by praying for each other. You know, we can build the body of Christ by praying for the unsaved to be saved. We can build the body of Christ by praying for those that are saved to come unto a accurate knowledge of the truth, to stand perfect and complete in all the knowledge of God. We saw that a criteria for rewards is faithfulness. Well, how about being faithful in prayer? You know, day in and day out, that we're faithful in that which God gives us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain a what? Incorruptible crown. See, this again is referring to the believer's reward. The crown represents the highest achievement. We could think of a gold medal at the Olympics. You know, a lot of people compete all to receive the prize. Here it talks about competing spiritually, and a big part of that is being temperate or exercising self-control, discipline. That's a criteria that God gives for rewards. And then it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As we've been seeing, if we're going to really make time to pray, take time to pray, it takes some discipline. It takes some self-control. We read about Jesus Christ ordering his day so that he could get up early and pray. Ordering his day so that he could pray all night. That takes some self-control, some discipline, doesn't it? And this is some of the things that God gives us to do so that we can be faithful to him, and he promises rewards. How about James chapter 1? We'll look at one more of these New Testament references to our reward. Now, I'm certainly not meaning to imply that prayer is the only criteria or the only activity we're to be involved with for rewards, but it is to be a very major, large, dominant part of our lives, as we've been seeing all week. And as we read in Matthew, when we pray to God in secret, he promises to reward us. And the reward is in this life and also in that which is to come. James chapter 1, it says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that do what? Love him. You know, you want a verse that sort of gives a bottom line for rewards? How about loving God? You know, this is what God has promised, rewards for them that love him. And certainly if we love God, we'll pray to him. You know, a lot more. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Boy, in the return of Christ, there's so much that we'll all share. We'll all be out of here. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to that. We'll all get new bodies. Perfect bodies. Unlimited in scope and activity. And we'll all get new minds. Man, I'm looking forward to that. Okay. And we'll all be taken to our heavenly home. We'll all have eternity with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's all of those things are things that God has given to us or will give to us by His grace. But we've also seen that there's some things that will be given out very individualistic in the category of rewards. And it's based on our faithful service now. It's based on what we do now with God's Word. And a big part of what we do with God's Word, as we've seen throughout the week, is what we do in our prayer lives. In light of our service, in light of faithfulness. But boy, oh boy, we have so much to look forward to. From the youngest saint to the oldest, because we share so much. And at any moment, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is returning to gather us home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it speaks of this. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. You know, this in the New Testament was new information, that there would be a group of people who would never die. Because you can go back all the way in Genesis to see that in Adam, all die. But yet there's going to be a group of people that will never die. You know that? I want to be a part of that group. You know, I've always just sort of anticipated that I would, because I believe Christ will come back in my lifetime. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, referring to those that are alive and remain, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, as Christians, by God's grace, enjoy the final victory that God will give us when His Son returns. And then it says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we're to be steadfast in the things that God has given us to do. And certainly of great priority that He's given us to do is to pray. We're to be steadfast in prayer. See, we're to be unmovable in our commitment to pray. And we're to abound in the work of the Lord that He's given us to do. We're to abound in our prayer life, in doing the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, as you pray, you don't always see the results of your prayer, do you? Throughout this week and at other times, I pray for distant parts of the world. Do you? You ever pray for, I remember Jane Uramian, she always just would pray for China. That's right. You remember, Randall. I don't know if she got any closer to China than Chinese food. But she would pray for China. You know, a lot of the things, in other words, that we pray for, we don't necessarily know or see the results of. But we know to pray. We know that it's God's will, that it's the labor that we're to do with and for the Lord. But God's word assures us that that labor is not in vain. It's profitable. It's profitable, as we've been seeing, in this life, in light of the great pleasure of prayer, the fullness of joy we get in being in His presence, of just fellowshipping with God, seeing prayers answered. It's very profitable in this life, but it also is profitable in the life that is to come. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness in prayer and in other things of God that we practice in this life. So what a wonderful verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And to conclude this wonderful family camp concerning prayer, let's go to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, verse 20, chapter 22. The very end of the Bible is a wonderful promise of God. And then there's also a wonderful prayer. In Revelation 22, verse 20, it says, He which testifies these things saith, surely I come, what? Quickly. What a great promise. See, he who has said these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, surely I come quickly. You know, from a human perspective, it might seem like it's taken a while. But the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, surely I come quickly. And then what follows that great promise is this prayer. It says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Boy, isn't that our prayer tonight? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Our great desire is to be gathered home. Our great desire is to meet the Lord in the air. Our great desire is to spend eternity with our God and with our great Lord and Savior. But in the meantime, till he comes back, we've got some work to do. A lot of great joyous work, but we've got some work to do. And a lot of the work that God has given us to do is in this great category that we've been looking at and learning about and practicing all week in the category of prayer. So I love reading the end of the Bible. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.